Before we get started, I thought maybe I'd share a couple of things. One is, I think preachers probably always preach to their wives. Is that correct? Carol?
No.
Not really? No? And Margaret's not even here. Yeah. But my wife is either blessed or cursed to be married to a guy who just has a lot to say sometimes. And so I was explaining to her why this is so important. And I thought, well, maybe I should mention it, why we preach. And I'm kind of speaking for preachers in general and probably my brother elders, but not entirely. So, you know, if I don't get it totally right for each of them, forgive me. But God has given us a passion, and it's a passion for His Word, and as a pastor elder, it's a passion for His people. And we know what God is doing in our lives or has done in our lives, and we just want to share it. You know, it's like we're the kid when the 5,000 were fed, and we just bring our lunch, you know, some dried fish and some bread, and it's like, this is all I got, Lord, but with You, it's much. So we believe the Word. We know the Word is living and active. It's inspired by God, which makes it incredibly important.
Amen.
Incredibly important. And so we want to share that, and we want to bring it with passion. We want to bring it with accuracy. We don't do this lightly. You know, you guys are giving me the next 45 minutes of your life. And sadly, but for some of you, this might be the only slice of the Word you get for the week. So man, it's on my heart. It's like, God, drive it home. Transform people. Use Your Word. Bring conviction. Do great things. Be glorified. The Creator of heaven and earth, be glorified in our lives. That means make yourself look good. That's my prayer this morning. And before we get into Genesis and all of that, I just wanted to take a minute. May you serve the Lord in all that you do for Him, for His glories, that He be glorified. But sometimes it's nice if somebody comes along and puts their arm around you and says, keep going, you're doing a good job. Or somebody comes along and shakes your hand and says, Thank you for lunch, bro, or thank you, you know, for taking care of the building, or thank you. And we don't do it for recognition or for thanks, but it's kind of nice once in a while, right?
Yeah.
So, there's a person in our body. This is not scripted, by the way. If you don't know me very well, I'm off the chain all the time, right? And it drives some of my brothers crazy. But that's who I am, and you know, they're gracious. This is unscripted, and this person doesn't even know this is about to happen. But there is a person in our body, in the midst of difficulty and disappointment even, hardship in life, she's amazingly dedicated to edifying men that you likely will never meet this side of heaven. So I went to, if you know, I'm assistant chaplain at Anchorage Correctional, and I went to the superintendent, which is the warden, and I said, Mr. Neiswanger, would you sign something for me? And we have a great relationship, and he said, sure, what is it? And I said, well, there's a woman who goes over all these homework assignments and Bible studies, the stuff that I give to men, and they turn back in, and she reviews it and puts comments. And she always uses a purple pen. And she's kind of becoming known in the jail among guys who do work and are connected with me at least as the purple pen lady. And some of those guys have come here and met her. And they're like, yeah, you're the purple pen lady. So they have kind of like this understanding of who she is. So I, on my Mac, made a Apple kind of certificate, which I'd like to read to you before I give it to her. It says, Certificate of Appreciation. This certificate is hereby awarded to Gwen Hufford, the Purple Pen Lady. in recognition of the countless hours devoted to teaching and assisting the inmates at Anchorage Correctional Complex. Colossians 3:17, signed by Gerald Silliman, the state head chaplain at Anchorage Correctional, and Superintendent Zane Neiswanger. And so it looks kind of nice and all of that, but you know, I'm a little off the chain, and the one I kind of like better is the one that a bunch of inmates signed. Yeah. So, if you will, come on. Kim and I debated, should I have her come up or should I just take it to her? So, this is only... Where is that thing? Just back that way. All right. Where was I? This is only... literally a fraction of the men whose lives you have touched. Thank you. Aww. Love you, Glenn. Okay, so a couple thousand years ago, after Christ ascended to heaven, came, lived about 30 years. 3 years did his, what we would call his ministry, his main ministry, culminating in going to the cross, died, was buried, 3 days in the grave, raised again from the dead, appeared to many, and eventually ascended to heaven. That's our gospel. That's what we believe. Well, after somewhere in all of that, the two guys are on the road to Emmaus, from Jerusalem to Emmaus, or might have been the other way, I can't remember, but on the road to Emmaus, and they're talking, and a third person shows up. And the third person says, hey, fellas, what are you talking about? They're like, man, where have you been? You just show up? Haven't you heard what's been going on in Jerusalem? Miracles, prophets, armies, fights, factions, riots, I mean, all kinds of crazy stuff. And this prophet guy who was known as Jesus, died and was buried. And there's even talk that he's not even there anymore. And that person then, at the end of Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 24, says, basically, you knuckleheads, don't you even pay attention? And he began to explain to them the scriptures from Genesis on. Didn't have any of the New Testament. Only had Genesis to Malachi, the Old Testament. And he began explaining to them that the Christ, who the Christ is, the Christ must come, he must suffer, die, be buried, and raised again. And he explained that to them. And so it says in verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that's Moses, the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. He was Jesus, and he's appearing to them, explaining that. And I shared a while back how, so I'm kind of looking now for the Lord in the Old Testament. Because the early church, that's all they had. Until the Gospels and then some epistles and stuff started happening. I mean, we as Christians are like locked into that. But that's what they had. So, as I was studying, I read something by the late Ray Stedman. Anybody heard of him? Ray Stedman. Well, if you were from California, you probably would have heard of him. He was a very good Bible teacher in the San Francisco Bay Area. And he brought out a point out of Genesis, which I thought, this is profound. So that's what I want to share with you. My three goals today is to bring the Word, because it's living and active. I hope when you come to church, you want to worship God as you sing and see God in the fellowship here. and hear from God in the Word. I hope you come like that. I do. Every time. It doesn't matter who's speaking, who's talking, if Chad's leading remembrance, if Steve is preaching like last week. It's not about individual personalities and preferences. It's not a competition. We should come and say, Lord, prepare my heart, speak to me from your word. And let me say, if he can speak through Balaam's donkey, he can speak through any of us. So, you know, be prepared to hear from God. That's my hope for you today. And if you struggle with this and someone's talking for a while, and I realize sometimes we get sleepy, I have three things I would suggest to you. And these are the real deal. The first one is something like this. You ain't going to sleep with this in your mouth. I don't mean the whole container. I mean one of the mints. You cannot sleep with one of these. So, this is a serious question. Would anybody like one? Anybody want one? Okay. Well, I'll give it to you, and you can pass it back that way, and that's got a clear security over there. If nothing else, that will keep you awake, because it's really hard to get the mints out of there. So, you won't sleep. But that's a serious question. Sometimes if I'm kind of sleepy, I can put that in my mouth, and it perks me up. Second thing. I take notes, right? Thanks to my brother, props to you, Sean, who got me doing that. That's why we're like the little table society over here. Yeah, we take notes, right? Every time we take notes. Going to be pretty hard for you to get drowsy and mentally kind of losing the flow if you're writing stuff down or if you're looking stuff up in your Word. If you have a Bible, a real Bible, use it. If you have an electronic version, well, you know, God bless you in that. Use it, though. Seriously, know your way around in the Scriptures. Be with it. If you need a Bible, we always have them in the back. And the third thing, my appetite. I bring that. I bring it here. I don't mean physical appetite. I mean my spiritual appetite. I want God to feed me. I want Him to speak. So if you think on those three things, it will help you stay very alert when whoever's preaching, and whether we're dynamic speakers or not so much. Okay, so, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. So we're going to Genesis. And as we look at Genesis, and you have your insert. Thank you, buddy. Anybody else? Serious question. All right. Kid's awesome. Okay, so Ray Stedman picked out five people in the book of Genesis that parallel or exemplify a theological principle. Now, let me just say, I'm very literal when it comes to the Word. You know, God inspired the writers to write exactly what He wanted them to write. I don't get kind of fluffy and squishy and stuff with the Word. I mean, there's one correct interpretation, and that's the one the Spirit of God determined when the writer wrote it. There's not many interpretations like, well, to me it means, and to me it means, no. It doesn't work that way. It's the Word of God. So understand that. But as I go through Genesis today and hopefully help with some different things, understand these are just kind of principles, okay? This isn't pure doctrine brought from the Word, but we can look in the Word and draw a lot of rich things out of it. So, if you have your insert, you actually see six names on the left, right? I picked six. Ray Stedman had five, but he left out Adam, and I'm like, dude, come on. How do you do Genesis and you skip Adam? No can do. So I added Adam, and then I added one of the words on the right that would fit with Adam. So as we look through Genesis, I want you to kind of get to understand, first of all, who the people are, who those six men are. And, you know, if you've been walking with the Lord a long time, you probably know what those six terms on the right side mean. hopefully. If you don't, hopefully you will after today. So the order of the things on the right do not match the order of the things on the left. Right? Correct? You knew that, right? You spotted that right off. Yeah. So just take a minute and connect those with a line. It's like Adam, okay, which thing on the right-hand column, sanctification, adoption, regeneration, glorification, separation, justification, which of those seems like Adam would be connected with that? Separation. Yeah. And you can draw the line. It's separation. And let me also say, I will give you definitions for those six words. I don't know why theology words always end in T-I-O-N, but it seems like they do a lot. So I'll give you my simple definition. And if you take exception to my definition, that's fine. We're cool with that. So separation, to be or become estranged from someone. Okay? So that's my definition for separation. To be or to become estranged from someone. So you can write that halfway down the page next to Adam. And Adam's story in Genesis is chapters 1 through 5. Separation or sin. Sin causes separation. You see that clearly in Genesis chapter 3, right? If you're familiar with the word, Adam sinned. Eve was tempted. She sinned. She gave it to her husband. And really, the burden of responsibility fell on Adam. And so all of mankind after that has been corrupted. We are all sinful. So if some people say, oh, well, you know, people are good. It's a popular thing in today's world, secular humanism. We're all basically good. But the scripture teaches we're all basically broken. I mean, we have the potential for good, and we were designed for good. God created us in his image, but we're all messed up. I don't know if you see yourself that way. You probably see other people that way. But we are. We're all, and it's that sin that has separated us from God. You must understand that to understand the gospel. Otherwise, like, hey, you know, God's here, God's there, we're all with God, and it's all groovy. But sin separates us from God. And I will look briefly, you can turn there if you want, but we'll be in Genesis and Romans. Genesis and Romans. Genesis and Romans. But you see in Genesis 3:23, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. Which is, yeah, okay. But other than that, it's also verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So if you understand that, and that happened in the garden. So he ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but in doing that through disobedience, he became sinful. And everybody descended from Adam is sinful ever since, which is pretty much all of us, right? Yeah. So the Lord said, okay, we will now expel man from the garden, because then if he ate from the tree of life and lived forever, that would be the worst horror movie imaginable, that sinful man lives forever. That would be not good. So, sin, separation, and in chapter 6, you see that also, that early mankind was sinning and doing wicked, and the intent of mankind was evil, only evil all the time. Sin causes that separation. Okay, so if we're looking for Jesus in the Old Testament, which that's part of what we're about here. If you were to look at Romans chapter 5, I'll start reading in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, who was that? Adam, yeah, through one man, and death through sin. So death spread to all men. And the word men is men and women, mankind, humanity. Because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Adam was a type, a symbolic example, a forerunner of the one who was to come. Who's the perfect Adam? Christ. Yeah, Jesus, the Lord Jesus. So sometimes in Romans and elsewhere, Jesus can be referred to as Adam. That's why he called himself the Son of Man. Interesting. The Son of Man. He was clearly the Son of God, and that's the part that got him in trouble with people who didn't like him. But he referred to himself as the Son of Man, both God and human. That's the Lord Jesus. Okay, so Adam, as you think of these words and as you think of the main players in Genesis, Adam, sin, separation. Okay, the next major player you come across in Genesis is Noah, right? I mean, if you're going through there, he's going to be the next main guy, Noah. And I will look at Genesis 8:13. Eight thirteen through 19. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Okay, so what theological term on that list on the right-hand side would you associate with Noah? Regeneration. Yeah, new life. My definition that I use, you can use whatever you want, to receive new life, as in being born again. That's why regeneration is a theological principle. We are born again. If you do not understand that Christ, through Christ and faith in Christ and relationship with Christ, you become born again, man, you're not going to get it. That is the heart of the gospel, that we can be born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again or you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You will not see the kingdom. And if you're new in faith or a young believer, you must understand you are born again. The old is gone. The old Greg is dead. The new has come. I am born again in Christ. Now, some people may say, Greg, remember what you did way back when? Which, for me, it would be way back when. But it's like, that man is dead. Sometimes people people or other entities will want to condemn you or make you feel guilty of things that you have done. I mean, talk about a gospel that's suitable for jail, right? You can be born again. And it's not a paintbrush to paint over the stains. You can be born again. I don't have to be a slave to the old man. I don't have to walk in the temptations of my flesh. You ever get frustrated with yourself? And you don't do what you want to do? And the thing you want to do, you don't really do? Right? The key to that is as you go from Romans 7 into Romans 8, you must understand you are born again. You are no longer a slave to the old man, the old nature. You no longer have to do what your flesh always wanted you to do. Now you have the ability to say no. Somebody say amen. That's the key of being born again. You have new life. If your life has been messed up until this point, you can be born again. And now, I tell this to guys, they're never going to be out of prison for the rest of their life. I'm like, dude, you can have a powerful, God-glorifying life. You don't have to be walking the streets and skiing Girdwood and cruising around, having people loan you their Maserati or changing your clothes out in the street. I mean, you know what I'm saying? You can have an eternity-altering life by being born again. Is that hope or what? Yeah. So Noah, regeneration. Okay. Abraham. Now, a lot of you guys should get Abraham. Okay. Which word goes with Abraham? Justification. What does justification mean? I'll give you my definition. To be made or declared righteous. So, you know, you use a theological term to explain a theological term. So I'll back up. Righteous. To be righteous means to be in good standing with God. That's, people in jail can get that. It's like, you are not justified before the state of Alaska if you're in jail. If you're acquitted of all charges, you are now justified before the government, the state or federal government. So to be justified means to be in good standing. I'm acceptable before God. That's why in the Old Testament you can read that there were people who were just, there were people who were righteous. You follow me? So to be righteous, I think I might have just tangled it up there. To be righteous is to be in right standing with God. So if Job was a righteous man, and then you read Romans 3:23, and you say, well, hold on. Now, Job was a righteous man, but there's none righteous before God. No, not even one. And then you're like, well, how do I bring these two together? One is talking about, in Romans, it's talking about there is nobody, not one, who is in perfect standing in a sinless state before God. Job was a righteous man in his time, before the gospel, before Christ, because he lived by faith. He obeyed God's teaching. He walked with God through life. Doesn't mean he was sinless. So if those kind of things kind of mess you up, hopefully you can get that. So to be righteous is to be in good standing. Adam was not in good standing when they sinned, right? That's why he was separated. Yeah. If I am righteous because of the work Jesus did on the cross, I am in good standing. It doesn't mean I'm perfect. It doesn't mean that I never sin again. But it means I'm in good standing. I don't have to hide from God because of what Christ has done for me. Okay, so to be justified is to be made or declared righteous. How was Abraham justified? He believed God. He believed God, right? He believed God. Let's go to chapter 15, Genesis 15. Genesis 15, 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham, or Abram. God frequently changed people's names. I know it makes it confusing. Sometimes people have three names or more. So God came to him in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your very great reward, or your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, this guy who works for me. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir, meaning an employee. Now you have to understand the context and the time. people wanted to live on through their children. Having children was a sign of God's blessing. To be childless was frequently, in that time, a sign of God's judgment, or people would assume that. And they would assume, if you have lots of kids and you're very wealthy, that God is just blessing you. Though they would look past lots of evil people who had lots of kids and were very wealthy, but that was how they looked at it. And God did say, you know, he makes exceptions, but he did say, be fruitful and multiply. So that's how people thought back then. So Abraham is like, God, I have no kids. You told me you're going to make me into a whole nation of people. I got nothing. I guess I got my servant guy. Behold, you give me no offspring. I have no heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir, your very own son, or that which comes out of your own body, meaning your biological son, shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and he said, look, number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. Verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Believing the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And that is the key, Old Testament and New Testament. That's always the key. That's why salvation is by faith. It's not by works. It's by faith. So before I go to Isaac, okay, so what does all this mean? What is, you know, who cares? What's all this stuff about? Sin, separation, regeneration. Now with Abraham, justification. Let me try to make it real. When was the last time that you took a piece of bread and you took the cup and you were like, God, thank you. Thank you. You have taken my sin. It's easy to do it and just kind of go through the mechanics of it. But we should be transformed by that. Every time you do that, you should stop and think and say, thank you, Lord Jesus. You took on flesh. You came for me. You would have come if I was the only one. You came for me. You took on flesh. You were whipped. You were beaten because of my sin. It's personal. That's why the woman who was adoring and worshiping Jesus, and he said, he drew the connection. Much love, much forgiveness. Little love, little forgiveness. And he wasn't making it a scale, meaning, well, if I go rob some banks and kill somebody, then I'll love Jesus more. It's more your sense of forgiveness. So when you share that, man, ponder that. Think, God, you are good. You so loved the world, you sent your son. I probably wouldn't have sent my son if I had one. But that's how great his love is. And it's because of our sin, that separation. Or we're brought near to God because of what Christ did. And now we're in fellowship with God. We no longer have that separation. All this stuff is the gospel. Or the regeneration in Noah. I have new life. I am no longer captive to sin. I am no longer a slave to sin. What is the thing you struggle with? What is the thing that you just seem to can't shake loose of? Who wants to be courageous and tell us something that you struggle with? Tom.
Driving.
I've never seen you drive, but it could be sinful. I don't know.
I have problems with people. How dare they turn left or right in front of me? Go so slow or go so fast.
Yeah.
I have to constantly remind myself.
So, greatest commandment, love God and love others as you love yourself. And I'm right there with you, brother. Because I learned to drive in L.A. Yeah. And I don't like it when people around me drive like they learned to drive in L.A. Yeah, but seriously, so that's a challenge. And it's like, okay, but I'm called to love others. And yeah, and sometimes I will even say, okay, this is good discipline for me. I'm not going to honk the horn at the person who almost killed me, because that's kind of like swearing, right, usually. But I'll pray for that person. I'll say, Lord, that I've had my eye on that guy for the last 5 minutes coming down the traffic, you know, on Gamble. And I pray that you bless that person. And you can pray that way, right? There's a certain person at Anchorage Correctional. I pray that way for all the time because the person hates me. But that's his job. His job is to keep everything locked up tight. I'm very thankful he does his job. You can sleep good at night because he does his job well. But it's in conflict with what I'm trying to do sometimes. And so God has used that to really for me to pray for him and not, God bless that horrible guy. But you know what I mean? Like, Lord, I want you to just transform this man's life, that it would be a trophy of your grace. It's pretty hard to hate on somebody when you start praying like that. So regeneration. Justification. Justification. I'm declared righteous, not by anything I ever did. Okay, so what does that have to do with the real world we live in? Do you ever feel like you're not good enough? I know at least one person in this room would struggle with that. You ever feel like you're not good enough? You should do more. Right? Come on, if you struggle with that sometimes, raise your hand. Yay, Chris. All right, see? Yeah. If you understand justification, you can wrestle through that and put it behind you. Because you never are good enough. You never would be good enough. There's none righteous before God, no, not even one. But because the Son of God came, and now I'm in Christ, I'm justified. Yeah, amen. Thank you, Jesus. I was at enmity with God before Christ. I was his enemy. You talk about a losing battle. Don't be God's enemy. He ain't never going to win. I was against him. My wife will tell you, I blasphemed. When I met her and she said, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm like, yeah, me too. She's like, no. You ain't. I'm wrestling. I'm struggling with it, but you ain't what I'm talking about. Yeah, because I had all kinds of wacky ideas and dumb things. And I was God's enemy, and I espoused all kinds of stupid philosophies. I was his enemy. But now, because of Christ, he has reconciled me with God through the cross. And I'm justified. Say amen, Chris. Yeah, you're justified now. You're justified. Okay. Isaac, you know, Isaac is kind of tricky because he's not around a whole lot in Genesis. I'm just saying. I don't know if that's good or bad. I mean, he seemed like a pretty good guy. Some of the guys on this list, they got some issues. But Isaac, yeah. So I struggled with Isaac and actually Ray Steadman. He used the word, to identify it with Isaac, he used the word sonship. Because Isaac was the favored son of his father. He was like, you know, Abraham had always waited for a son. And so he kind of took matters in his own hand and had Ishmael, but that wasn't really the son of promise. And then he had Isaac. And he was the son of the promise. So when Abraham believed God, what we just read, and it's credited to him as righteousness, it's because he was believing Isaac would come. And Isaac came. But I'm like, okay, Ray, that's cool, but, you know, I'm a preacher. They all got to end in T-I-O-N. I can't do sonship. You know what I mean? Yeah. That's why we preachers, we always come up with all these little goofy, you know, rhymes and, you know, this kind of stuff. So, but I thought, you know, totally biblical concept for us is adoption. Adoption. Now, let me be clear. Isaac was not adopted. He was Abraham's blood son. But you are adopted if you're in the family of God. Right? Ain't none of us have blood relation that goes back. God created us out of the dirt. Yeah. So we are adopted. And so when you see, when you go through Genesis, you think of stuff like that. We are adopted. And that is totally important. You must understand that God has adopted you into his family. I had three kids. They made some mistakes. I never tossed any of them in the trash. You know what I mean? And biblical adoption was even stronger, especially in New Testament times. You adopted somebody as your heir. You didn't unadopt them. They were yours. Better or worse, good, bad, or ugly. There's that connection. And, you know, as parents, we kind of get that. It's like, yeah, well, that's my kid. My kid may do really stupid things, but I'm not going to throw my kid away. You've been adopted by the Lord of Lords. You have been adopted. And if you fail, if you go through some difficulty, if you make some really, really stupid mistakes, would you disinherit your kid? Probably not. So, if you make those mistakes, God's not going to throw you in the dumpster. He's going to, he might correct you, very likely. In fact, if he doesn't correct you, that's a bigger problem. You know, I don't correct my neighbor's kids because they ain't my kids. And the scripture teaches that if God corrects us, it's because he loves us and he's a perfect father. So if I'm doing a bunch of stuff and God ain't correcting me, ooh, perhaps I'm mistaken whose child I am. Jesus spoke that a lot. You know, who you're this child of this or child of that. So, yeah. Okay, so Jacob, the next one. How many people think Jacob is like your superhero in the Bible, is like your favorite character, you totally identify with him? One! My wife can't stand Jacob. She's like, he's terrible, man. That guy's a liar. He's a coward. He's just a schemer. He's all this stuff. So you're probably wondering, okay, which would we connect with Jacob? Really? Why? No, you're good.
Well, because he was sanctified as time went on.
Yeah. God was doing the sanctification. Exactly. Sanctification is an important word to grasp. My definition, to be or become holy. To be set apart for special use. Okay? Yeah, and that's up there. So there's kind of, as a Christian, there's two parts to sanctification. You're sanctified immediately when you're in Christ, but you're also progressively being sanctified. So I'm set apart for a particular use. That happens like that. But I'm also working through my sanctification. I'm doing what I believe Peter said, make every effort to add to your faith these other qualities. So sanctification is also a growth process, right? And Jacob, you kind of see that with him. I always feel like he needed to be more sanctified. But, yeah, but he was set apart. The promise to Abraham, the promise to Isaac, then God reiterated to Jacob the promise to make them a nation. That was the promise. So you can think of sanctification, okay? And you are to be sanctified. So what does that mean? What does it mean? You are to be sanctified. Somebody tell me what that means in your life today, tomorrow. To be separated from the world? Yes, yeah, set apart. Brian?
Set apart fully for God's
purpose. Yeah. You have a purpose, Ephesians 2:10, right? We're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He determined beforehand that we should walk in them or we should do them. So if you're a believer, God has a specific thing for you to do. You're that. I mean, if you're a mechanic or you're into tools or maybe you're into cooking or you're into sewing and you need 50,000 different sewing machines that all do something different. Yeah, see, she wants one more and her birthday's next. No, it's this month. Oh, boy. Yeah, but everything has a purpose, right? If you go to your cutlery set, there's a certain knife you want for a certain thing. If you're dicing up vegetables, you know, you're not going to get the butcher knife, right? And if you're trying to separate half-frozen meat, you're not going to get your little slicing knife. You'll tweak it or break it. You are sanctified. So God has a specific purpose for everyone in here if you are in Christ. A specific purpose that far exceeds your career, far exceeds your family connections, far exceeds all the things you desire to do. He has a divine purpose for you, every one of you. And it might be like Spencer, who teaches the word, you know, and Spencer learned decades ago that was his purpose, to teach the word. And I just figured out a couple of years ago, at least my purpose at this point, is to be a chaplain in the jail and offer the amazing hope of the gospel to men who need to hear it. And yours is something else. And it could be something like that, or it could be something like grading papers for people you will never see. Right? It's a purpose. And there's sanctification that you grow in, which means the Greg you see now should not be the same as the Greg 20 years ago. I should be growing in godliness. I should be growing in the image of Christ. That's sanctification. Any guesses on what the last one is? Yeah, and Joseph is an easy one, glorification. If you don't know the story of Joseph, he started out different than the rest. And his brothers weren't too cool with that. So they flung him down in a hole. They were going to kill him. Somebody else had the bright idea, we'll sell him into slavery and then we can make some money on the deal. And he ends up hauled off to another country. God has his blessing on Joseph and he's raising up as a slave in a man's household, falsely accused of a very serious crime, is thrown in prison. God has his hand on Joseph, keeps raising him up until the point where he basically ran Egypt when Egypt was the world power. Glorification. Now, as I close, here's the thing I want to ask you. Pick one of those six things that this year, and I would just let the Lord speak to you. One of those six things that you either are going to focus on, maybe learn more about, maybe that's kind of where you're at right now and you want to grow in that. I can tell you our brother Spencer, he's all about glorification, right? He just can't wait until he's resurrected and gets a new heavenly body. Yeah, which is normal for the elders who are old. I'm only 62, so, you know, I'm a spring chicken. You guys are old. Yeah, and that's a normal thing as we get older in life and our body starts to fail and stuff. You start thinking about stuff like that. But you know, some of you are, I don't know, 10 years old or something. Think about that. Pray about that. Let the Lord direct you in this. What is it? Sanctification? Actually, I should read them in order. Separation. You know, maybe God wants to speak to you about that sin in your life. And you need to make some changes. Or, just with that one, maybe he wants to bring you to a place where the thief steals, kills, and destroys. People are separated from God, and maybe he wants to use you to bring the hope of the gospel in that. I don't know. regeneration, justification. You know, maybe that's your struggle. And you need to realize you can't earn his good favor. And you have to rest in that. And if you struggle with that, you know, your whole self-worth and identity, and it's like, oh, God, he's mad at me, and he's always been mad at me, and, you know, I'll be the one person when I get to heaven, he'll have the paddle. No. You're a child of God. So if justification is something you struggle with, work on that. Be in the Word. Do some study about that. Understand that it's his great love for you that makes you justified, because you've put your faith in Christ. And that should be transforming. Or adoption. Be amazed that because of nothing you did or ever could do, God chose you. And he didn't choose you just because he thought, well, you know, Cecilia, I'm going to choose her. She's just going to have a great life in eternity. No. He chose her for a purpose. He sovereignly chose her. Now, when we preach the gospel, we preach like it's all on people and they have to decide, because we do have to decide. But theologically, we know that God calls people to himself. And that's why we share the gospel. It's like, I never know who God is calling to himself, to whom he will open their ears, open their eyes, and give new life to. So, adoption. Sanctification is one we all need to work on, but maybe the Lord is going to speak to you in that. And it's like, man, I've wasted the last 10 years, spiritually speaking, because that's what matters, right? That's what matters. Yeah. Like Chad said, Kobe, when it's over, it's over. My very first reaction, not judging Kobe, I'm a Laker fan, not judging him. But my very first thought was, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And this world has a lot of enticements and a lot of distractions. But when we gone, we gone. And ain't nothing going with us. So maybe it's sanctification. Maybe he wants you to grow to be more Christ-like. You will have to figure that out. You will have to be intentional on how you're going to apply that. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thanks for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for those who have gone before us, that they can be examples, that we can learn from them. Thank you most of all for our great Savior and his amazing love for us. We rejoice, Lord. Ask that you be with us today as we fellowship and eat lunch. Thank you for the people that work so hard every week to give us something to eat. And those of us who watch football games or just, you know, whatever we're going to do this day, Lord, may you be glorified in that, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.